Take your Bibles and open up to 1 John chapter 4. We're going to be looking at verses 7 to 12. And I've entitled the sermon, God's Love Manifest or Manifested to Us. We worship in love. We serve in love. We fellowship in love. We discipline in love. And we love because we are loved, yes, but because He first loved us. God's love manifested to us. First John chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this is the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for loving us. For loving us first so that we may then love You. We thank You that you teach us what it is that love is. And as we see here in Your Word, You have demonstrated Your love to us. So now, Lord, I pray that we would hear Your Spirit speak to us this morning of this amazing love of Yours. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So, in our text this week, John is circling back to this theme of love, of loving one another, and he opens with this plea that the church, those who remained faithful despite the false teachers, he pleads with the church that they would love one another. And this might sound easy, and in theory it might be easy to say, but this practical love is not mere words or passivity. We'll soon see that the meaning behind the action of love is quite profound. He begins in verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another." Why, John? Why do we have to love one another? I see the early church was comprised of those who were coming to faith from all sorts of backgrounds, ethnicities, religious upbringing, social status, etc. There were men, there were women, there were the younger, there were the older. And if we look around the room today, there are many of us who belong to different generations. Maybe you grew up in a broken home, or maybe you were raised in church. Maybe we all come from a different variety of backgrounds. And yet, the church is called to unity. Not for the sake of unity in and of itself, but because something deeper undergirds it. God calls us to love one another. Why? Because love in this way demonstrates a true relationship, a right relation to Holy God. And our ability to love each other must be first understood that this love is, first of all, alien to us. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. The love with which we are called to and enabled to do comes from God. He is the source. He is the one who initiates. See, there's nothing in us or about us that caused God to love us or to give us his love. It was merely of his own goodness, his own mercy, his own pleasure. This agape love is not innate to us. God is the one who initiates loving us out of his own nature, out of his own character of love. And so God initiates, and in loving us, he then enables us to love further, demonstrating our redeemed and reconciled relationship to God. So verse 7 continues, "Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God." This is to know God in a saving way. It's a demonstration that we've been born again, born of God. That's what it means to know God. Okay? It's beyond knowing about God or even recognizing that God exists and he demonstrates his power in the natural world. Okay? That's the struggle that Nicodemus had when he was meeting with Jesus in secret. He knew lots of things about God. He was a well-studied man. He was intelligent. He was a powerful religious leader, but he didn't get it. In John chapter 3, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." No one can do these things that you do unless God is with him. He sees that, but there's a disconnect. Okay? And Jesus doesn't say, "Hey, you want my autograph now because, you know, I'm going to be famous and everything." No, what does he tell him next? Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." He takes it from, you see the power, you know I'm from God, and yet what I'm saying is that You have to believe in me. You have to be born again. You can't see the kingdom of God. You can't see the Father without being born again, without being saved, without faith. You're not going to heaven. Okay? And it's that kind of thing. It's the truth. It's where Jesus gets to what is the real issue in Nicodemus' life. What is he really struggling with? Is it jealousy? Is Nicodemus the great ruler, great Pharisee, but then here's Jesus coming without even a seminary degree behind him? Is it jealousy? No, it's what he is saying. And Jesus tells him, you're not born again. You're not going to heaven. You're not going to see the kingdom of God. Now, in our society at this time, he would be accused of being mean, being a hater. Come on, Jesus, that's a pretty mean thing to say. Can't we just be? He is, after all, he's a seeker. Isn't he coming to you, asking you questions? Isn't he looking? Isn't that good? At least he's trying to have a conversation, right? That's the buzzword these days. But the truth is, that's insufficient. It's not enough. Jesus told him, do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. See, this isn't a man-centered religion. This isn't a, you got to do this step, and then do this step, and then follow this step, and then you can keep going, and then, oh, you'll finally get there. No, God is the one who initiates. God is the one who saves. And so Nicodemus is still puzzled, and he's saying, how can these things be? See, tradition, the wisdom of men, the secret knowledge being peddled by false teachers, all of that's not going to matter in the end. What matters is, do you know God in the sense of being in right relationship with Him? Do you know God? See, believers who are actively loving one another demonstrates that indeed God has saved them, that they are born again, that they do know God. In verse 8, John says the same thing except in the negative. He says, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. When love is absent, when there is no love for the people of God, for the beloved brethren, then what is reflected is the lack of relationship with God. It's the same thing that John had said earlier in 1 John chapter 2, verse 9. He says, whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he's going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. There's no fooling God. Bad trees produce bad fruit. God is love. He expresses his character in love, and it must be present in those he regenerates to new life. So no love means no relationship with God. God is love, and so if love is missing, then God is missing. It's incoherent to claim that you know God, that you love God, and yet you're void of God's love. Now, in calling and exhorting the church to love one another more and more, John expands on the foundation, which is the manner in which God manifested his love to us. And this is in verse 9. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him. Here in this verse, John explains that God demonstrated his love for us, for his church, and that God sent his Son, his only Son, into the world. And maybe this is bringing back a verse that has a familiar ring to it. And maybe some of you are already thinking of one of the most familiar verses in the Bible, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. The giving, the sending of Jesus into the world is not some mere nostalgic, sentimental feeling that we get at Christmas time. It was to save us from our sin, from eternal death, and to give us life. The Father sent his only Son, the monogenes, the only begotten or the only unique Son of God. Only Jesus, being both fully God and fully man, was uniquely qualified to save men from their sins. And this is the point. The purpose is restated for us so that we might live through him. We have eternal life only because we are saved in Christ. Apart from Jesus, we're dead in our trespasses. And maybe that brings another verse to mind from Ephesians 2. And you were dead in your trespasses and sin, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now in the work of the sons of disobedience. Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ by grace. You have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, and not a result of works, so that no one may boast. It is a gift. It is grace. But we were once dead in the trespasses of our sin. Our new life, our eternal life, is not lived apart from Christ, but in Christ, through Christ. Romans 8 says, but if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, the spirit is life because of righteousness. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. We have eternal life because we are in Christ. And so God initiated and manifested his love by sending Jesus to save us from our sins and to give us eternal life. So, also, there's another aspect to the love of God in sending Jesus that needs to be considered. Remember, I said earlier, this is not mere sentiment that we just appreciate during the Christmas season. Indeed, the sending of Jesus draws our attention to Good Friday, when he was crucified, when he was nailed to the cross. The innocent one was mocked and beaten and murdered because we sinned. We trespass against the Almighty and Holy God of the universe. So left to ourselves, we deserve death. We deserve to spend eternity in hell. Once again, there's nothing of value in us worthy of God's love. We don't deserve His grace. It is a gift. Faith and repentance are His good gifts to us who are miserable, rebellious sinners. Under the old covenant, under the law, we were all of us lawbreakers, deceived, deserving of God's holy justice and wrath. God must punish sin. He is impartial and His judgment is perfect and true. He knows everything you've ever done. He knows everything you've ever said. He knows all the secret places of your heart. He knows. He is omniscient and He is omnipresent. And His justice is perfect. In Psalm 130, one of the Psalms of Ascent, songs that were sung as the people made their way to the temple to worship, to offer sacrifices for their sins. And they sang, "If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand?" And the obvious answer is no one. The wages of sin are death. It's what we've earned. It's what is due to us for violating the command of God. Those animal sacrifices didn't suffice. They had to be repeated over and over. And that's the point. In the first part of verse 10, this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that He loved us. Okay? Again, we have failed. And there isn't anything that we can do to merit God's love. It doesn't start with us. It starts with God. But God loves us and shows us how much He loves us by sending His Son to die on the cross. A once-for-all sacrifice. We no longer need to sacrifice animals. Why? Because under the new covenant, inaugurated, instituted by the blood of Jesus, we are saved by faith, by grace, through faith. And His blood washes us clean. And so those singing Psalm 130 knew that without God's love, without His mercy and kindness, we are dead in our sins. And so they sang the next verse. But with You there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. There's hope. Gospel hope. How can it be? How can we be forgiven from such heinous crimes against our Maker? It was because God carried out perfect justice once for all on the cross of Calvary. Forgiveness is a gift. Faith is a gift. Repentance is a gift. It's free to you and me, but it cost Jesus His life. Verse 10. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation is a word that we need to be reminded about as we proclaim the gospel. Jesus' sacrifice was one of atonement for us, and it alone satisfied the holy wrath of God. Jesus died in our place so that we would live eternally instead of death. It was his righteousness, his perfect, holy, unblemished sacrifice. And the old covenant sacrifices, they all pointed forward to Jesus' sacrifice. That's what Hebrews 3 says. But in these sacrifices, there's a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. When he said above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings. These are offered according to the law. Then he added, behold, I have come to do your will. He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Amen. It was God's redemptive plan from eternity that the Father would send the Son. And the Son willingly came and died, and by his sacrifice, our sins are forgiven. Isaiah prophesied about Jesus' propitiatory sacrifice, and it was fulfilled. Isaiah 53, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord Yahweh has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. God so loved us in the sending Jesus to satisfy his holy wrath against us. And in this way, God demonstrated, manifested his love. It's the standard that we need to think about when we consider God's love. He demonstrates his love in the sending of Jesus so that we may live through Jesus. And God shows us the profound depth of his love in sending Jesus to be our propitiation. That's how we are to think of the love of God. So then, armed with this amazing knowledge of the love of God, knowing now how, to what great extent his love is, well then what does that mean for you, believer? What does this mean for the church? John 3:16 tells us how much that God loved us in sending his Son, that we would be saved and have eternal life. But that's not where the Christian life ends. That's only where it begins. We begin our Christian journey and we begin to experience and grow in our knowledge and love of God. We saw recently in 1 John 3:16, how he expanded on the love of God. It says, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. We ought to. We are obligated to love our brothers and sisters in Christ, in a sacrificial manner. That's the same point that John drives home now in verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. See here, John is exhorting us now that we better understand the standard of God's love. If God so loved us, or if God loved us in this way, in the sending and in the propitiatory sacrifice of the Son of God, then, here you see, here's your obligation. Then, the necessity is to love one another. And it's couched. It's undergirded, it's founded by God's love. It's a sacrificial love. I know sometimes for guys, it's hard to say those words. You know what I'm talking about. I love you, right? Why don't we say it more often? And so you see, Jesus died for you. And you're called to lay down your life for your brother. So saying I love you isn't anything, really. It's showing, demonstrating brotherly love. Giving sacrificially. And you can do this. And I mean, ladies, I think they have a little bit of a head start, a little bit of an advantage over the guys, because most of them, not all of them, but most, have this natural disposition to help. When someone's sick, who is it but the ladies that jump in to do the meal planning and sharing and so forth? But we guys, we got to get involved too. You know, you hear someone has car trouble at church. Well, we need to get involved. Hey, can I take a look at that for you? So we can't be thinking, well, that's what the church has deacons for. I mean, no, but I mean, yes, but not exclusively. Yes. You see, our sister has brothers. Brothers who can help because they care. And that includes you. Well, in closing then, let's consider the point of verse 12. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. John doesn't even explain the premise that no one has seen God. Maybe it was to combat false teachers who were teaching that there were other ways to know God or to see God. Or maybe the church understood that God is spirit, as Jesus said, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. John just assumes this to be understood by the church. But his point is not the doctrine of God and his attribute of invisibility. It's about the doctrine of love. You see, when we practice loving one another as we are called to, and in the manner in which God loves us, then if we love one another, God abides in us. And his love is perfected in us. Loving one another sacrificially as Christ loved the church, then we demonstrate something unseen. That God is in us, that he abides in us, and his love is being perfected in us. Those who are in the world as well as those in the church, they get to see the love of God being lived out in you. We are Christ's ambassadors. We are called to proclaim the gospel, and we are also called to love one another because Jesus said, by this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. And so we are necessarily obligated to love one another if the love of God resides in us. And the more and more that we actively demonstrate God's love for us, the more and more His love is perfected in us. God has manifested His love to us in the sending of Jesus and in the propitiatory death of Jesus. And we are to love one another in that way to show the invisible God whom we love and we serve. So now it's up to us to go and to love one another. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this word, for this exhortation, for the instruction that you give us in the demonstration of your love for us. And we thank you, God, that you have first loved us, that you have given us your Son, that you have given us eternal life through your Son, and that you have given us your love, and that it is more and more perfected in us the more we put into practice our faith. Help us to grow in our love for one another. Help us to be a brighter light, a beacon for others to see you in us, that by our love they might come to know who you are. Bless your people. We ask and pray in your name.